You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
Let me begin by asking you a question. Why do we come to church? Not a trick question. Because God said to. All right? It's a good enough reason as any. Why do we come to church, though? Community? Good people, yeah. What'd you say, David? Because you have to, yeah. Sometimes mom or grandpa or whoever says, get up. Granddaddy says, get up, you're going to church. That's right. Sometimes that happens, you're right. What else? Fellowship with fellow believers. Joyful worship. Is that what you said? Jointly worship. I'm sorry. Yeah. Jointly worship. What else? Yeah. To come together with one heart, one mind, one spirit, to give praise to God for who He is. And to learn. To learn. Yeah. All those are good. Yeah. That's a pretty good answer. Let me ask you, what is this passage about? What did you hear? You may have heard this passage preached on before, especially this last, starts on that last sentence on the first column in your bulletin, where it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What do you think this passage is about? What's it saying to you? Persevere. Okay. Persevere through what?
Jesus.
Okay. What do you think, Jane? Persevere through difficulty? Trial? Okay. All right. Yeah, she said, as it says in there about not meeting together, she said, iron sharpens iron. And if we're not meeting together, we're not around other Christians who can encourage us and push us. Sometimes we flounder. That's what she said. What else? Get used to it. I'm going to start asking you more questions. Yeah. Linda said, when we come to church at the beginning of the week, kind of helps us get oriented for the week, get ourselves focused in the right place, headed in the right direction, give us that focus that we need. Yeah. Anything else? Yeah. Right, that every week, we never know it all. So every week, it's like sometimes Scripture's like peeling an onion. It's like you come off a layer, it's like, I knew this, oh, but I didn't even see that underneath it. Now it's something, learn something new each and every week. Yeah, anybody else? She said it's good for your kids to see they're not alone too. Yeah, absolutely. Good for us to see we're not alone. I think I need to begin this week with an apology. And I want to apologize this morning for all of the well-meaning pastors over the years who told you that being a good church member was about showing up on Sundays and greeting one another with a smile, welcoming the visitors and being nice to them, and serving on the nursery rotation and giving a little money in the offering plate, and then going back to everyday life when it was all over. I'm sorry. We were really trying to do our best. We really are. But the reality is we sold you a bill of goods, and we weren't completely honest with you about what Scripture says. Truth be told, we were often more worried about keeping the institution alive. And we didn't want to scare people off. And the reality is, us pastors wanted to keep our jobs, and we wanted the church to survive. But all of this has led to an unhealthy compartmentalization of faith. That we've taken church and put it into one section of our lives, over here, one small part of our daily life. It's led us to make church about an organization, not an organism. About a building, not a body. About rules, not about relationships. This morning I want to tell you a story. It's a story of a woman who we'll call Sue. Sue is the model church member. She is at church every time the doors open. She's the kind of person that when you see her, it's the kind of person you want to meet, you know, because when you show up and you see Sue come in, you know that she's gonna greet you with a smile. And that smile is only gonna be outstretched by her arms that are ready to give you a big hug. You're glad to see her. Because, you know, let's be honest, there are some people that we show up and it's like, oh, it's only an hour. I can fake it at least that long, right? No, Sue's not like that. Sue's not like that. She knows how to make you feel like you are the most important in the world, most important person in the world, right at that very time that you're with her. And you can't help but walk away from Sue feeling like a better person. Sunday school teachers love Sue. She doesn't just come in, sit in the back, merely tolerate her Sunday school teacher. No. She's the kind of person that will take the scripture the week out, will read it, and will pore over it, and will come, Jerry. She'll come with questions, and she's excited about what she's learning, and she'll come and is ready to share. And sometimes she's a little reserved about it, so you have to kind of coax it out of her. She's a little shy, because she doesn't want to draw attention to herself. Because she has this heart of servanthood and humility. She's one of those quiet types, servant types, always busy, in the kitchen cleaning up, taking out the trash, putting up chairs, helping fold up tables, wipe down tables, making sure that someone's covering the nursery and that everything's taking place. And when she does this, she's always so quiet about it. She doesn't draw attention to herself about it. She just, hey, I'm just here to serve. Just whatever you need. Rarely do you see Sue up at the front leading. That's just not her thing. She's too reserved for that. But you'll always find her drawn to that person that's on the outside, the person who's left out, the person who's sitting by themselves. There's Sue going over there, greeting them, talking to them, sitting beside them, offering a shoulder to cry on and someone to comfort someone who's hurting. Throughout the week, Sue volunteers her time visiting at the old folks' home, the nursing home. In fact, she's the only person that a lot of the people at the nursing home see on a weekly basis. Sometimes they recognize her. Sometimes they really don't remember who she is. But she keeps going. She goes faithfully. She's also the person who volunteers at the local animal shelter every week, going to walk the dogs, just to sit and to pet the kitties. You know, one year Sue was even nominated for, and she received the Woman of the Year award from the women's ministry at her church. Because of her service to the church, her service to the community, she was honored at a special banquet. And for one night, all the attention was lavished on her, and all the praise was lavished on her. People greeted her, and people just praised this woman of faith, this woman of servanthood. Each and every day, though, Sue goes home to an empty house. There's nobody to greet her at the door. No one to ask about how her day went. No one to share her joys or to let her vent about her sorrows. Sometimes she even finds herself talking to an empty house, but the walls just don't seem to talk back. Sue's often brought to tears and overcome by a deep, overwhelming sadness that penetrates all the way down to her bones. It's very common for tears to well up in her eyes as she sits in her chair eating a microwave TV dinner because she doesn't have anyone else to cook for or anyone to share it with. And she often wonders to herself, if I fell and hurt myself, how long would it take for someone to find me? If I were to have a heart attack, would anybody notice and come looking for me? If I died tonight, would anybody even care? Would anybody even come to my funeral? Would they have anything nice to say about me? Would anyone even remember me at all? You see, all too often, we substitute real community for some superficial imitation of community. Sometimes when we talk about community and we talk about assembling together, we talk about this hour or so that we spend on Sunday mornings, and that becomes our definition of community. But that's so much less than what God wants. God wants something deeper, something more of substance. If you look around you this morning, this is only the beginning of community, not the fullness that God has planned for us. As a church, our namesake is the Greek word ekklesia, which means the gathered ones or the assembly. And too often, I think that we equate the gathering as Sunday morning. Sunday school, worship, those are good things. We should do those things. But it's about a whole lot more than that. It's about sharing life together. It's about being in each other's lives, in each other's homes, in each other's families, about loving and caring for one another, about listening to each other's fears and bearing each other's burdens and celebrating with one another and hurting with each other when our feelings are hurt. And sometimes it's about actually hurting one another and then learning to forgive and to begin to mend that brokenness. It's about encouraging and teaching one another. And you can look at the rest of the one another's that are printed there in your bulletin and the scripture verses. Many one another's that we find throughout scripture. It's about being part of Christ's body here on earth. Not just when we're within these walls, but all the time. Because the scripture teaches that we have been knit together as a community. We have been made one by the creative love of God the Father. We have been united by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Son. We have been brought together and unified by the indwelling Holy Spirit that is in each one of us, that has put our faith in God. And our unity as a church is built upon this unity that we see in God. This God who exists in three in one, Father, Son, and Spirit. On the green sheet in your bulletin, there's an extended passage that I want to read to you from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. This is taken from the Message. This is what I'm talking about. God's various gifts are handed out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various ministries are carried out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various expressions of power are in action everywhere, but God Himself is behind it all. Each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. All kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit to all kinds of people. The variety is wonderful. Wise counsel, clear understanding, simple trust, healing the sick, miraculous acts, proclamation, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, interpretations of tongues. All these gifts have a common origin, but are handed out one by one by the one Spirit of God. He decides who gets what and when. You can easily enough see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. Your body has many parts, limbs, organs, cells, but no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of his one spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to independently call our own shots, but then we entered into a large and integrated life in which he has the final say over everything. This is what we proclaimed in word and action when we were baptized. Each of us is now part of his resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, his spirit, where we all come to drink. The old labels we once used to identify ourselves, labels like Jew or Greek, slave or free, are no longer useful. We need something larger, more comprehensive. I want you to think about how all this makes you more significant, not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. If foot said, "I'm not elegant like hand, embellished with rings. I guess I don't belong to this body," would that make it so? If ear said, "I'm not beautiful like eye, limpid and expressive. I don't deserve a place on the head," would you want to remove it from the body? If the body was all eye, how could it hear? If all ear, how could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where he wanted it. But I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it is only because of what you are a part of. An enormous eye or a gigantic hand wouldn't be a body, but a monster. What we have is one body with many parts, each its proper size and in its proper place. No part is important on its own. Can you imagine eye telling hand, "Get lost, I don't need you"? Or head telling foot, "You're fired. Your job has been phased out." As a matter of fact, in practice, it works the other way. The lower the part, the more basic and therefore necessary. You can live without an eye, for instance, but not without a stomach. When it's a part of your own body you are concerned with, it makes no difference whether the part is visible or clothed, higher or lower. You give it dignity and honor just as it is, without comparison. If anything, you have more concern for the lower parts than the higher. If you had to choose, wouldn't you prefer good digestion to full-bodied hair? The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't. The parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. You are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. Only as you accept your part of that body does your part mean anything. You're familiar with some of the parts that God has formed in his church, which is his body: apostles, prophets, teachers, miracle workers, healers, helpers, organizers, those who pray in tongues. But it's obvious by now, isn't it, that Christ's church is a complete body and not a gigantic unidimensional part? It's not all apostle, not all prophet, not all miracle worker, not all healer, not all prayer in tongues, not all interpreter of tongues. And yet some of you keep competing for so-called important parts. But now I want to lay out a better way for you. If I speak with human elegance, an angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, "Jump," and it jumps, but I don't love, I am nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor, and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Love doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Love never dies. Inspired speech will someday be over. Praying in tongues will end. Understanding will reach its limit. We know only a portion of the truth, and what we say about God is always incomplete. But when the complete arrives, our incompletes will be canceled. When I was an infant at my mother's breast, I gurgled and cooed like any infant. When I grew up, I left those infant ways for good. We don't yet see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then. See it all as clearly as God sees us, knowing Him directly just as He knows us. But for now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us toward that consummation. Trust steadily in God. Hope unswervingly. Love extravagantly. And the best of the three is love. You see, God calls us into times like this, worship like this, a place like this, not so that we can experience church once a week. God calls us to this place so that we can be equipped to be the church the rest of the week. We don't come here just to experience church. We don't come here because, like, oh, okay, well, that's what church is about. No, this is the equipping. This is training time. This, you know, football, those of you that are football fans, NFL started back in training camp recently, you know. The guys don't show up to training camp and say, man, this is what it's about. I just love two-a-days. I just love, you know, hitting the weight room. I just love, you know, going out with just my helmet on for a little, you know, and kind of moving in half pace. No. They do all of that to prepare for the real thing, for the game. The point is, this is training camp. The game starts as soon as we hit the door. That's what God has called us to do, is to be the church the rest of the week. This is the training ground so that we can go out and we can take off our masks, that we can get past the superficiality of our world, to get real with one another, to share meals with one another, to share difficulties with one another, to care for one another's children, to ask one another for advice, to confess our failures and our struggles to one another, to pray for one another, to hold each other accountable, to be the kind of man or woman or father or mother or grandfather or grandmother or aunt or uncle that God has called us to be, to hold each other accountable, to be generous with our resources, to be unselfish, to fight against greed, to be constantly growing in holiness like we talked about last week, to be sharing our faith with others, to be living it out, to be raising our children to know and to love God. That's where the rubber meets the road. It's what we said last week. The very best school for discipleship is your everyday life. It's not here. If we're going to take assembly seriously, then we've got to move beyond the kind of superficial drivel that happens on a lot of Sundays. We have to be invested in more than just showing up in the same building for a couple of hours a week. We have to make it a priority to live out the kingdom. We sang that last song. There is a kingdom. It's living out that kingdom day by day, right now. We have to make time for what's really important. In all of our busyness and in all of our packed full schedules, to say our calling is to be the church to each other and to the world. So I apologize this morning because in our effort to make the gospel appealing, we forgot to mention what Jesus said to his disciples. It will cost you everything. Come after me, but it will cost you everything. We cannot be changed by the gospel of Jesus and then turn around and go back to living just like the world. our loyalty is to something deeper, something greater, something that we're a part of, something that completely alters everything, something that unites us together for eternity, that we are bonded. We are a part of one another. This is why Jesus told his disciples that when we gather together, not just gather together in these walls, but when we gather together as God's people, we are to remember him. You've heard me say this before. Remember as opposed to dismember. That's what the world wants, is to dismember, to pull it apart, to fracture and fragment. When we gather together, we're putting the pieces back together, remembering his body, remembering that we are called to assemble the pieces back together, to take the parts and make them whole again. That we as a body assembled together are whole. For without one another, we're only a fragment of what God wants us to be. I'll close this morning with a poem by the poet John Donne. He lived from the mid-1500s through the 1600s, so this poem has been around a few years. And I've altered it just a little bit to fit our context. John Donne said this: "No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away by the sea, America is the less. As well as if a whole sea cliff were, as well as if the home of thy friend or of thine own were. Any man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind. And therefore, never sin to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. No man is an island entire of itself." None of us are an island entire of itself. We are a part of the whole. And when we pull ourselves away and section ourselves off and isolate ourselves, the whole is less. And the whole suffers. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you have called us to something deeper. You've called us not to go through lives fragmented, not to go home to empty houses of sorrow and sadness and isolation and loneliness. You've called us to be a part of a family, the body of Christ. We are a part of that body whether we are inside these walls or not. So Lord, help us to make that a priority. To make it a priority to encourage one another towards your plan for us. To encourage each other towards goodness and maturity and wholeness. To be there to walk with one another through difficult times. To be there to rejoice with one another in celebration. To be there to lean on one another when things are difficult, when burdens are heavy. To be ever expanding, Lord, and in bringing others into your kingdom as we live it out on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his body. Help us to remember it throughout the week as we are your hands and feet to the world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.